Good morning and welcome here. And to our Bible study in Ephesians again this morning. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as far as what I have learned this week studying, seems like some amazing and powerful things, Lord, that you have given to the church and to us personally. And Lord, just help us to understand your word, open it up to us this morning, and you build your church, make it strong. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this is the verse we've always started off with. I want to do that again this morning. Paul starts to write his letter to the Ephesian people. He says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he makes that statement, then the rest of the letter is basically opens that up to us. What does it mean to be in Christ? Jesus, because Jesus is the Christ, and he obeyed his Father, he was put above. God exalted him, and he is now king. He rules, and he rules in the lives of men, and he has the authority to deliver people from whatever circumstances they're in. And at the end of the day, if the circumstances are out of our control, he can still give us hope. And Christ's work in our life is a powerful work. But we don't reach out to Christ for things we don't know and don't understand. And the Ephesian people, when we were reading in Acts there, they were just coming to the Lord, coming to the knowledge of the gospel, and Paul, he says some pretty amazing things to them. Last week let's go to chapter 3, verse 9 again, and we're going to get a bit of a springboard. I've kind of made these verses the theme of the entire book. I think they say what the rest of the book is trying to say. And this morning, we'd like to look at, I'll read verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from the beginning of the ages, which was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, we'd like to look at this statement, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that's the verse we'd like to use as our center core as we look at some other parts of the book here this morning, but think about that, that God is using the church to show the demonic powers that attack the church what his wisdom is, what God is all about. God is not necessarily directly showing Satan bypassing the church. He's showing it through the church. And I think there's an amazing reality there that we want to look at this morning. But before I move on, I'd like to make a point, say something about the washing that we looked at last week. I didn't realize this until this week. And when it kind of dawned on me, I thought, hey, you know what, that is, it's a point that I think I missed last week, and I'd like to added in this week, and that is, if you go to chapter 5, we were in verse 27 last week, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The way that God takes the blemishes out of the church and out of our personal lives is that he washes us with the word. And I guess the point that I wanted to add to that is, Jesus doesn't wash us with the water of the word so that we would have a knowledge of good and evil. What I refer to that is that, what I mean by that is, you can go down through the Bible and you can see lists of sins that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that is a fact, that fact remains. But Jesus washes us with the water of the word that we might have life. Life. And that is the core. That is the core of the Christian experience, is life. In John 14, Jesus says that he's going to give us abundant life. Sin in our life is evidence of death. Right? We were dead in trespasses and sins when Christ reached out to us. That's, we were dead. And as he transforms us from being dead to life, that washing experience is so that the life will grow in us. And I think that the heart cry of every believer shouldn't be so much that, Lord, show me all the microscopic things in the scriptures that stand against me, but is, Lord, give me life so that the life in me will motivate me to truth. And by default, then, the sins in your life will fall away because the power of the life in you. And if you can make that distinction in your mind. So what I'd like to look at this morning, if you go back to now our verse that we want to build off of here in verse 10. We want to look at, what is that life? Where does that life come from? What is that life? And we're going to read back in chapter 1 to expand on that, but I'll give you an example of what I mean by knowledge of good and evil versus life. Maybe tell a little story. You'll have people in your life that you view as spiritual. And if you only think on the level of good and evil, because I'm looking at a book now, I'll just use this example. A person who doesn't have life will go to the holy man in his life, the holy woman in his life, and says, "Can I read this book?" And the holy person will say, "Yes, you can read these 10 books. These 10 books are good for you." Okay? You go back to your house, you read the 10 books, but in the meantime, you're on book chapter 9.5, and a new book is then published and put on the market. Because you have no life, what's the thing you have to do? Is you have to go back to your holy man and ask him, "What about this book?" And that goes through multiple circumstances of life. It affects our lives. Every day we have to make decisions. And if we only ever make our choices and decisions based on what other people's insight is, we will always be bankrupt and never making any real progress in our life. A person who's filled with the Spirit can simply turn to God and say, "Is this truth? Show me the truth." And God is going to open up your understanding and your reality. Let's read here in chapter 1, verse 13. But as I read, I want you to think of a few questions that I'd like to discuss. Does everybody here know what manifold means? In verse 10, it talks about the manifold. Do you know what the word manifold means? Just put up your hand if you know what manifold is. Maybe? Okay, so the gist of the passage won't mean anything if you don't know what it means. Manifold means various. And if you know anything about engines, there's a manifold on the top of the engine that takes exhaust off all your cylinders, and that's called a manifold. So what it's saying here is to the intent that the various forms of wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Does everybody here know what a principality is? Who knows what a I don't want to bore you with detail. We're kind of on the clock too. So not many people know what a principality is. A principality, by definition, is a region reigned by a prince under the governance of a king. So this is coming out of like medieval type terminology. And so you might have a king who's getting old and he wants to see if his son has the ability to reign. So he'll give him a small area on the side to reign in a sub-kingdom under his own reign. And that's called a principality. It's a prince and a palady, municipality of a prince. That's the breakdown of that word. And powers are obviously just powerful forces. The principalities and powers referred to here are the satanic kingdom of Satan. Satan is a prince of this world. And he reigns in a sub-kingdom in a world that God rules. So God rules the world, referring to Jehovah God. His word is law on the earth. You're with me? What God says goes all the time. What Jesus says is final. But until the end of the age, when this earth is thrown, burned up, this prince has a principality, and he roams through the earth looking to destroy lives. I think it's important to point out is the reason that the prince's power in your life is equivalent to death, and that is the kingdom of this world reigned by Satan is a kingdom of death. And the kingdom by Christ is a kingdom of life. And that's where the battle begins, and then that's where it ends. So the questions I have for you is, what is the wisdom of God that he is showing to Satan through the church? What is that wisdom? Wisdom, by definition, is discernment and understanding. Okay? And he's saying he's showing it to Satan through the church. So you follow that verse? So what is the wisdom that Satan is seeing about God that he's putting through the church? And see, that's where the responsibility then lays on the church to actually make it happen, to portray that properly. So think about that while I read the text here that We're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word actually didn't jump out to me until actually last night. I read it and read it and I never really, it all, it's just like, what is a sealed? And I remembered going to the lawyer. Does everybody here know what a seal is? Okay. I'm a bit of a stickler for definition of words. I think if you don't know what the word means, you'll miss the point of the... See, when we went to the lawyer to make a limited company, they gave us a seal. And if you have a company, you made, maybe you've seen this. But if you do any documents that are bona fide, irreversible, it's law, they have this thing on the desk with your seal in it. And they'll slide the paper in and they'll... And that is, when your seal is on that, it's as good as gold. It's irreversible terms. Right? An example in the scripture was when they wanted to get rid of Daniel and they brought that sneaky document before Darius and they said, put your seal on it. Right? So you can't reverse it. That's what a seal is. So when he put it in the wax, put his ring in there, he had no authority over the seal, right? And he went to his lawyers and said, oh, free Daniel, he's a good guy. And the law said, nope, he goes to the lions, right? Because you sealed it with your ring. So a seal is a stamp by God. He said, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is like an irreversible fact. Okay, that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption? Think about life here now. Think about life, this washing. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Maybe to open this up a little bit. Remember when we read in Acts, when the gospel came to Ephesians, there were disciples there who didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Remember reading that? And Paul said that was the first problem he solved. He said, we've got to move you from being a disciple of Christ without the Holy Spirit to one who has the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, just keep going, guys. This was important, that they had the Holy Spirit in their role as a disciple. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, not your calling, his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now he gives an example of his power. He's saying the same power to help us all understand is equal to verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. How many of us are amazed at the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead? How many of us would affirm that that is an amazing act of God? It has never happened before. Jesus has raised people from the dead, but the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, defied death, went to his Father, said, I'm the sacrificial lamb, completely changed the whole, the dynamics of heaven and earth were all changed with that resurrection. It was a lot bigger than him just coming out of the grave. And on top of that, he didn't only resurrect him out of the dead, he seated him above the principalities, which is the kingdom of Satan, all the powers, all the dominions, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the which to come. Which from the time that it was written here, it would also include our age and all the ages forward. So the authority of Christ still stands in our age. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. He's the power. He's the powerhouse, if you want to use that word, that the church gets its power from. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And he made that, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The resurrection power of God, and the resurrection power of God to a dead sinner, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourself in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love for which he loved you and me, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That word grace is a powerful word. I don't know if we'll have time to go there today, but we can if you want to. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. See, we have been elevated. We have experienced resurrection and the elevation that our brother Christ has in verse 20 and 21. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You cannot save yourself. It's a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, you can cry out for life, that you can live a holy life. You just cannot save yourself. And that's two major points. Crying out for life, that you can live a sinless life, is not the same as going about to establish your own faith. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 of chapter 2. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I thought I'd make a small point here on that verse. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, salvation from sin and salvation from the kingdom of Satan is more than just being delivered from having to go to hell. It's a revelation into a whole new kingdom, a whole new experience. And even in heaven, in the ages to come, we will be amazed, I believe, at what God has done for us. For by grace, okay, I read that already. Verse 10, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, I think this kind of sums up these two chapters here. They sum up what I like to look at this morning. And as said in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold or the various ways of wisdom of God might be known might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. What is the church? When I say the church to you, what does that mean to you? As a believer, you have to have we all think something what the church is, right? What is the church? Because it's the vehicle that God is using to destroy the kingdom of darkness, or to turn the gears to this kingdom. What is the church? Does anybody want to take a shot at that? Or we'll just do the anti-shyness thing and we'll pick some people. Mike.
I think in this context, it's pretty clear that it's the Christians. Mm-hmm.
So it's Christians, okay? Is it Christians individually then, or is it a corporate? I'm not trying to pick apart your answer, but I'm just trying to build a discussion off of this.
Well, the church is made up of Christians, and we're individual Christians, but I think if he didn't mean the church, he wouldn't have said it. So I think it's the organization of Christians, I should say.
Yeah. An organization of Christians. Yeah, and you're not on trial for your answer. I'm just, I'm trying to, because I think sometimes, well, I'd like to move over here to chapter 4, 10 to 14 here eventually, and look into that a little deeper, I'm not disputing that. But let's build on what Mike said. So he says it's individual and corporate. I use corporate. You understand? The corporate is just we're a corporate meeting here. Is it more than that? Maybe to add to that question, is there a difference between the church and the body of Christ? Some no's, some blanks. I don't have any yeses, so I guess we're going to leave. We'll just do this one quick. By raised hands, does anybody here think that there's a difference between the church and the body of Christ? Is that just a difference in terminology, you know, two sides of the same coin, or distinct things? Wayne. Because as you read the scripture, sometimes it's used both ways, right?
I wouldn't see a difference personally, but if you think there is, I would be interested in hearing what you think it is.
Well, you're in luck today. I actually agree with you wholeheartedly. No. But it's important to understand that. And the reason I want to bring it out is because in chapter 4, in verse 12, he talks about for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if we don't think that the church and the body of Christ are the same thing, you know, we can go off on, I think, misleading ideas about what this is. I agree. When the Bible refers to the church or members or the body of Christ, it is talking about the same thing. It's just trying to bring out different aspects of the same thing, right? And I think the wisdom that is being revealed when you think about the body of Christ, the church, the thing that I think must drop the jaw of Satan the most and go, what? Is this wisdom that God is showing? through us, through the body of Christ. So Mike said it's individual and corporate. Is it anything else? Is the church? So what is the purpose of the church then? Well, maybe before you answer that, let's read the passage here. We should, it might help open that conversation up a bit more. Chapter 4, verse 10. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the church, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, it puts to bed this false theory, this verse. You know, people say, oh, well, you know, I'm in the flesh. I can just never really ever know God. I'm just whatever. I'm just kind of this wicked person that's just flounders around, and I don't really go on it. You hear people talk like that. Oh, I'm just... God says that he wants you as an individual to know the fullness of Christ. Full, all the way to the top. You're supposed to know all of Christ in your flesh. It's not when you get to heaven. So that when Satan comes to you and lies to you and says, hate your brother because he's a jerk, the life in you will go, don't do it because it's bondage, right? Instead of just floundering around, so, oh boy, miss Christmas this year because we can't sit together. You know, it must be because I'm such a loser, right? That's not the attitude God wants you to have. He was like, yeah, you can know. And it's, but it's through this life that he offers through the washing, this seal of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to lay that on too heavy. I just want to make the point. So, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church here? I mean, we can analyze it from afar or down here. If we haven't got a clue, and I'm not saying we don't, but I'm just saying if we don't know, maybe we do know. I've been thinking about this all week. I'm like, how do I? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of the church? So you can have Christian marriage and burial? And communion? Go ahead, Ibra. What is the purpose of the church?
Purpose of the church. I've been itching for the last couple of questions to speak, but I think is love, forgiveness, mercy, and the foundation is have faith in what Jesus Christ did for all of us who believe and repent. That love, mercy, forgiveness, if the church exercises that, and this will carry on till we die, by all appearances and experience. But it is something that is the very core that makes Satan's jaws drop. So opposite of his kingdom.
Okay. So you would say that, yeah, I'm thinking about your answer. That was good. So Ibra would say that it is the revealing yeah well you got me thinking there that's good Anybody, and I'm not putting, I'll just hold that for a bit.
There's probably different purposes to the church. One of them would be that I would say we're the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth. Or like, and if earth is Satan's principality, then we're, because it seems like there's a lot of times where God prefers to work through his people. That's how he, his preference operationally. So I'd say the churches are his hands and feet.
And you would be kind of saying that those hands and feet look like what you described, love, mercy. Okay. If I misrepresent you, you have to just, yeah, go ahead.
And Chris, what Chris mentioned leads me to my thought. Sometimes we say someone is all hands and feet, and that means they're clumsy. And typically, you know, we think of the church as a body. The hand is probably good at throwing and at grabbing and things like that. The foot is for walking, and the mouth is for speaking. And so when I think of the church, we're a more powerful team because we all do different things, and we can help stabilize each other. We can benefit from our brother's gifts, and hopefully we can benefit. Hopefully they're blessed a little bit by the things we can do.
That's right. I agree. Does anybody want to build on that? What is the work of the church?
I think to... It says this, till we all come to the unity of our faith and the knowledge of God's Son, and no longer be immature like children. To have purpose of the church seems to me would be to bring us to a place where we have more eternal perspectives, not temporal perspectives, where we realize that what the way the world operates or the things that we see are not eternal, and the things which we walk after, things which are unseen, and I think that is one of the things what it is talking about when to make known unto the principalities the manifold wisdom of God. If the church walks in a way that is not serving the present, it is walking after things which are eternal, things which are not seen, all the while being offered the things which are seen, which are not eternal. That is amazing to the principalities of this that is talking about. I'm not sure where those verses are, but I'm not sure you follow what I'm saying.
Yeah, I follow you, and I agree. And if you want to add to that, just put your hand up, because as I thought about that, when I started to study being in Christ, I thought of it from a very personal perspective. Me in Christ. And that the anointing, like I cry out to God for life. You know, I need life, Lord. I need discernment for multitudes of reasons in my world. You know, so my life doesn't go off the rails, right? I say, Lord, I need life. You know, when you're tired and you just can't work up the energy to do the things you know you should, you know, the temptations just go, whoa. You know. And then after a while you realize, no, I need to cry out for life. And so it can become very personal, and it is very personal. But I think one of the forms of wisdom that God has done for the church is you're right when you said about the purpose of the church. So I was holding my son this morning, and you just realize I have a baby. We have a baby back there. And if you just turn around and look at him, for now he's sitting back there with his mother. Feel free to turn around the pews. No, your mother won't spank you. And have a look at my son. I want to make a point. When you see that boy, what do you see? Take a look at him. What do you see? Huh? Yeah, you see innocence. What else do you see? Vulnerability. Yeah. Chip off the old fly. Don't look too hard. Give him some room to grow. But what else do you see? Life. And you're right. So that's what we see. What do you think God sees when he looks at my son? See, and if you, and I'm making this comparison to salvation and the role of the church. And I was holding my son, and it just kind of went through my mind. It's like, yeah, that's exactly, I think, what I've been trying to think about. But see, God sees a man inside that boy, right? He's a baby now, but when God looks at him, he sees a man. Someday, he won't be a baby, he'll be a man like me. Chip off the old block, right? Inside of that child is a man. And salvation is the same way. People, we talk about babes in Christ and love, you know, and we go on about that. That's exactly what a new believer looks like to God. Drinking milk and acting immature, you know. But God inside of every believer sees somebody mature to make them part of the line of defense against the satanic forces against the church. That's what God sees. And he knows that I can put my spirit into that child. And he does. When you come to Christ, he puts his spirit into you. That is how you know you're saved, is by the witness of the Spirit in your life. Despite of who you are and where you're coming from, right? But God sees a man or a woman in that infant. And so he has put the church there to help you bring you to maturity. And I think one of the wonders, it's various, it's a manifold wisdom, right? So it's there, and we can look at multiple aspects, but I think one of the wisdoms, if you want to say it that way, that comes through the church that confounds Satan and tears down his hold the most, or is that, let's take a person here in verse 11 of chapter 4. He said he makes some pastors and teachers, some evangelists, some prophets, some apostles. Let's jump over here to verse 24 just to kind of underscore what I'm trying to say. Chapter 4, verse 24. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I think one of the most amazing things about the church is that you can take a man or a woman dead in trespasses and sin, God can put his spirit in that person. And they will turn around and become a pastor and a teacher for other babes. And that advancement of God's power moves through and rebuilds in a miraculous way what the kingdom of Satan has absolutely decimated. And God does that by having his companions not off the lever, so to speak, but if God would reach down and grab you and just make you, and because he's big and he can, that's not near as powerful as when he uses somebody else to do what he wants to do by just giving them the power to go do it. And Satan's way of operating is completely different. He grabs your life and he'll hold on to your life and he won't let you go. And if you ever try to turn around, he'll just beat you down. Beat you down and beat you down. And he has a bully mindset, and his kingdom is run not with liberty, but with a strong hand. That's, I think, one of the various things of wisdom that has been shown to the world by the church. And I think it's safe to say that no sinner cares about your doctrine until they know how much you care. At least that's from my perspective. What your position is on baptism doesn't mean squat to a believer until they know that you care about the fact that God cares about them. And that is, I think, the powerful thing of the message of the church. Now, the church believes things. But what I think what draws sinners into the church is this power. So where does this power come from? I'd like to wrap up here. I'd like to go back to verse 13 of chapter 1. He said, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." If you're a believer here this morning and you have named the name of Christ, do you know that you have the Holy Spirit in your life? It's just a question. Can you say in your heart of hearts, "I know what the voice of the Spirit is"? Not like I know, like you know and you know and he knows. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I know Phil has it because I see it in his life, and I see Edward has it. So I know it's around, right? So I guess I'm hanging out with them. They're my best buddies, so I guess I have it too, right? Not like that. Do you know personally what it means to be talked to by the Spirit of God? Because that's where our power lies. That's where the sanctification lies. That's where the hope lies. And when we defile our consciousness and all that, and we were separated from that voice, then we lose our way. And we are running out of time. I was afraid that was going to happen. I wanted to explore the idea of what is the Holy Spirit in your life. And maybe we'll do that another day, because we'll just kind of open it up and then we won't do justice to it. But for next time, we're going to be missing a time because it's Christmas and the youth will be sharing. So it could be in the new year sometime. Read chapter 1 about 30 times. Just read it. And the next day, read it again. That's what I've been doing. And it starts to make your brain turn. And think about it. What does it mean to have your understanding enlightened by the Spirit of God? What is revelation in the knowledge of Him? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Do you know what it means? Can you say in your heart, yes, I have been enlightened. God, through His Spirit, has said, Ron, that's the truth. Go there. And most of all, do you have life? I've been thinking about that. I've been kind of thinking about having revival, you know. And I've decided that I don't know if I want revival anymore. I'd rather have life. If you look at the definitions of the words. If I had life, then I wouldn't need revival. Or reoccurring revivals. If you've ever been down that road. So next time, this Spirit revealing through the church, breaking down the principalities and powers, setting men free because they see Christ and the hope. The seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. So we'll look at that next time.